Been working our way through Acts chapter 24. Last week we looked over the bulk of the entire chapter, and this week, for our time this morning, I want to begin reading in verse 24 here in a moment. But as you're turning your Bibles to get to Acts chapter 24, beginning in verse 24, many of you who know me well know that I love Colorado. I love Rocky Mountain National Park. I could go back there every year and never get tired of it. Some of my own family, I think, wonders why I don't want to go anywhere else, but I could just keep going back there again and again. I could get off on the Glacier Gorge trailhead off the bus right there and walk to the same spot and stare at some of the few things over and over again. And it's just rock, it's just trees, it's just water, it's just sky. Four very simple things. But staring at it over and over again, I can see something new and appreciate some little facet, even of the same view over and over again. This morning in Acts chapter 24, we're going to see something we have seen before. Not specifically these verses in the book of Acts, but something that the entire scriptures speak of over and over again. Something that most of us here have encountered in our lives in a very vivid manner. I pray this morning that even in these simple things, we can stare with grandeur and wonder and amazement over and over again and see just another glimpse of God's glory. Acts chapter 24, beginning in verse 24, let me read to you this morning. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul. And he heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, "Go away for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you." At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given to him by Paul. Therefore, he used to send for him quite often and converse with him. But after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Father, we pray to you this day that as we study your word and we see the Apostle Paul share the gospel, that our hearts this morning will consider the work of Jesus, our Savior. That, Father, we will think of our own faith in Jesus. We will long to proclaim that faith to others. We will long to be testimonies of faith in Christ. That, Father, righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come are all things that we, Father, are not only comfortable with, but, Father, these are things that drive us to Christ over and over and over again, that in Him we find our all in all. Guide us as we study and consider your word. Through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Mentioned last week, Acts chapter 24, we see a lot of narrative. We see a lot of conversation. We see a lot of history written before our eyes. And we can read through that and look in all of these conversations and perhaps at times wonder just what is meant to be taken from this. It's an amazing thing to consider the book of Acts and consider going all the way back to Acts chapter 2 and seeing the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And you see a chapter devoted to that. And how wonderful. Wow. So many things written about the coming of the Spirit. And then you get to the last fourth of the book of Acts. 7 chapters written about Paul's journey from one governor to the next, one area to the next, one trial to the next. 7 chapters worth of it. Was Luke paid by the line when he wrote this for Theophilus? No. God has something for us to see, something to take note of in this. And as I mentioned last week, the book of Acts recorded here is often called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. I'm sorry, often called the Acts of the Apostles, and it ought to be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. For here we see how the Spirit of God has brought Paul to this point in all of Paul's history to be able to speak of faith in Christ to these two people. I want us to consider this morning. Paul is facing his judge. He is facing Felix himself. He is facing the one who controls his fate. But Paul fears God more than he fears man. And the one to whom held the judgment of Paul speaks of the judgment to come. Paul wants to speak the gospel to him. Instead of bribing him as he is accustomed, Paul turns to this man and his wife and speaks to them of the most needful thing in their lives: repentance and faith in Jesus the Lord. I want us to think a little bit this morning about Paul's audience here. Some of you may know this history. Some of you, this may be a little bit relatively new information. Felix, the governor here over Judea, has been appointed by the Roman Emperor Claudius. Actually was Claudius who freed him. He was a slave formerly. He is a freedman now. He was both freed and worked his way up to this trusted position in the Roman government of governing over this region. He was famous for his corruption. Well known. Documented. You can read our text and you can see this. He tells Paul, I'm interested in listening to you. I want to listen to you more. Let me send you away that I may come to you again. But the text goes on to say he was hoping that Paul would give him bribes to help work towards a maybe more comfortable imprisonment or more probable outcome in his trial. We saw earlier in chapter 24 where everybody comes before him and says, you wise great ruler, you are going to be the one who's going to see this situation. You will judge righteously in this. We entrust ourselves to you. He loves being charmed. He loves people coming before him to either bribe him or charm him in whatever way that is good for his own pride, his good his own ego, his own position. He is corrupt through and through. His wife, identified here as Drusilla, was a woman famous for her beauty. Famous. She had been married before, in fact. Felix was married before. In fact, he divorced his wife to marry Drusilla. Not only that, he saw that Drusilla was married, and so he arranged to have her divorced so that he could marry. So they both divorced so that they could marry in this fashion. Think of this couple. And Paul here is going to speak the gospel to them. Good candidates to hear the gospel, don't you think? Maybe in your mind, maybe in our minds, we're sitting here thinking, okay, Paul, best of luck to you here. Look at these two. You really think they're going to hear this simple message and believe? Once heard a question placed during a Sunday school time in which they were talking of the gospel. They were talking actually about Jesus and whom he ministered to in his lifetime, and the tax collectors and the prostitutes and so on and so forth. And the person leading the Sunday school brought up a question and said, okay, if you were to go into the worst parts of this city, you went to the vilest areas of sin and corruption and prostitution and drugs, and you went there and you saw somebody, perhaps who was a prostitute herself, who was hyped up on drugs and all this sort of stuff, do you really think that person could turn to the gospel of Christ? And the question was meant to spark in our own hearts, are we unwilling to take the gospel to certain people? Do we in our own minds prejudge people and think they're no longer going, they would not turn to the gospel? There is not at least a good enough chance for me to waste time doing that? It was a good question, but it was the wrong question. It was a good question because it made us consider how we ask the wrong question in our minds. We thought, I don't know if that person's a good candidate for the gospel. The right question is God powerful enough through the gospel to save that person? No, that person won't turn to the gospel of their own, just like you and I wouldn't know. God is powerful and able to save us from our sins. So Paul is before these two people. Paul knows, he penned the very words from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor the effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. So we might stop there and say, it's a biblical thing. I'm not going to share the gospel with such people. And I go on to the very next verse. Such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation. All who believe and trust in Jesus. Do you hold forth that power? Do you trust that power? Will you take that with confidence in whatever situation you are in? Oh no, you don't know this person. They are sinful. Such were some of you. Let's consider this morning Paul's proclamation of the gospel to these two, beginning in verse 24 there. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. Just stop for a moment and consider that. Pick the politician of your choice. You get to sit in a room with that politician. Especially one such as this, somebody opposed to the things of Christianity, opposed to the things of Christ, restricting the rights of one Paul here. And you have that politician's ear. What would you say? What would be your topic of conversation? Paul's was the gospel. That's all I could speak. Perhaps there is no greater verse in the Scriptures that helps us understand the kingdom of God than this small, seemingly insignificant verse right here. Not by might, not by power, not by strength, not by petitions, not by votes, not by influence, not by elections. The kingdom of God advances through holding forth the gospel of Christ. And the moment we forget that, it's the moment we have taken every bit of the power of God entrusted to us and thrown it aside for worthless things. Paul has an ear here with a very vested interest in this person. Paul could have been there and said, okay, you've given me some freedom to meet with others, and they've given me a few things, but I don't need them. Here, why don't you take them? Remember that in the trial. No. To Paul, this was an opportunity for the kingdom to advance. And so the only tool is the gospel, for it is the power of God. So Felix with Drusilla sent for him and heard Paul speak about faith in Christ. The next verse here gives us, kind of expands the view of this here. Verse 24 is not some statement, and then verse 25 is something else. Paul then said, I'm going to speak about the gospel now, and now let's divorce that. We talked about the gospel. Now let's talk about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. No, this is an explanatory statement. It widens our view of what was being discussed in verse 24. So verse 25 goes on. But as he was discussing righteousness, and you key into that word there, as he was discussing these things, it's showing us forth what it means to speak of talking about faith in Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened. I want us to talk this morning and just consider those things. When we talk to others about faith in Christ, when we consider our own faith in Christ, when we consider Jesus himself, let us consider these things. And I think we'll get through two of them this morning, Lord willing. The third we may look at next week. Verse 25, but as he was discussing righteousness. Any discussion of the gospel that you ever have should deal with the central issue of righteousness. It should always be at the forefront of your mind. Maybe that's not the word that comes out of your mouth, but that's what you're dealing with at its root. We talked this morning, had a great time in our Bible study talking about Zechariah and seeing the gospel and the lessons on the gospel and what we ought to teach in the gospel. Righteousness is at its core. You can look back to that chapter and see God proclaiming righteousness or the lack thereof. As I mentioned, it may not be the word you use with somebody you're sharing with. I hope it is. It's a great word. It's a biblical word. It's a word that if you embrace, it's going to lead you away from all sorts of other trouble you'll get into for non-biblical words. Or even theological words. You don't need to talk with somebody about the moral will of God. First of all, it's not a scriptural term. Second of all, most definitions of what it is are unscriptural themselves. And we don't need to. It's just masking and hiding the essence of what we should be proclaiming. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. You see here two words that are biblical. They'll help us out a lot in the midst of our theological pretzels that we get into when we start using unbiblical words. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. See, if you're going to talk about righteousness, you're also going to address unrighteousness and things you ought to be talking to other people about. If there is any theme that ought to be on the lips of believers, it's righteousness. Not, look, I'm righteous and you're not. Look, I'm holier than you are. No. We are all unrighteous. And we all need righteousness. And there is only one means of righteousness. And that is through the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I think you're getting dangerously close to the gospel when you speak in such terms. Paul here speaks of faith in Christ and goes on and says, as you're discussing righteousness. You're still in Romans, turn over to chapter 3, verse 10, a well-known passage. But hopefully it's kind of like visiting Rocky Mountain National Park and staring at that skyline again. Can't take your eyes off of it. Even if it's dark, even if it's brooding, even if it's difficult. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous. Not even one. Seems like a lot of forms of evangelism. All deal around this issue. Okay, we've got to get the person to admit that they're a sinner. We've got to find a place, and we'll start with the Ten Commandments, maybe. We'll start with how they've related to their parents. We'll start here, there, or yonder. We'll ask them if they've ever told a lie, even if it's a white lie. We've got to convince this person somewhere along the line there is sin. No. The Word of God gives us all the ammunition we need. There is none righteous. See, when you understand what righteousness is, you'll understand how that is an undeniable truth. And people will start to see the predicament that they're in. There is none righteous, no, not one. Some commentators point out that as Paul is speaking to Felix and Drusilla, of all the people in the world, here are two people that need the gospel. Here are two wicked, corrupt, immoral people. Unlike who? There is none righteous. They didn't need the gospel any more than the others that Paul had spoken to, but they needed it every bit. So Paul starts with righteousness. And he does. The scriptures don't go into the fact. In all of these seven chapters and all of these words and paragraphs and letters, all hear about Paul's journey in his imprisonment. In all of this, it doesn't go into how Paul proved that they're unrighteous. You were married before, weren't you? You had her divorce so that you could be with her. You're corrupt, aren't you? Doesn't go into the details. I don't know what Paul said, but he talked about righteousness. And we ought to as well. Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Go a few verses later in Romans chapter 3. I'm going to just go ahead and lean on Romans. I can't speak about righteousness any better. Spurgeon can't speak of righteousness any better. No quotes are needed here. But the Word of God teach us. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, apart from the law. Now, in its original context, written to those Jews, which, I mean, Paul might have been referencing this very thing to Drusilla, a Jewess herself. But as Paul's writing this in Romans chapter 3, verse 21, in its context, writing to those Jews who were rejecting, who they themselves were suppressing the truth of God in unrighteousness. Or to those who had come to faith but were being under the influence of those who were opposed to Christ in the Gospels. Paul writes, now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. It's a fancy word for saying it has been revealed. See, earlier, there is none righteous, no, not one. We're in need of righteousness. But if we don't have it, if there's none of us smart enough here to know how to obtain it, it must be revealed to us. Wonderful. It has been. And that sets the context for Romans chapter 3, verse 21. And it wasn't revealed. Get this, verse 21. Wasn't revealed by the law. There's your theological quagmire. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifest. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, because you know those from a Jewish background, those from an Old Covenant background, are piping right up saying, what about the law? What about the prophets? Yes, everything about the law and the prophets, they point to Christ. And why would you go back to the shadows when the substance is here? But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, being witnessed to by the law and the prophets. Verse 22, namely, the righteousness of God through faith. Paul speaking to them about righteousness. Felix and Drusilla come to hear about faith in Christ, and Paul takes them to righteousness. Verse 22, namely the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. See, that's the incredible thing about the gospel. That is something, I don't care if the person you're speaking with hates the truth, if they hate God, if they love their sin more than they would ever think about repenting. When you speak that there is not one of us who is righteous, no, not one, but the righteousness of God Himself is ours through faith. That, at least, is grand and glorious and causes that person to look at it, perhaps like Felix, and say, he may reject it, but may he tremble in the shadow of it. So many times we reduce the gospel to some invitation to a church that'll teach you some financial principles or life principles that'll help you be happier. You don't tremble under the shadow of financial peace. If you do, you're not trembling because of sin. You're trembling out of love of self. Paul speaks of righteousness. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus. For all those who believe. There's the gospel itself talking about faith in Jesus. My friend, my Roman procurator governor, whoever I'm addressing, I want you to hear of faith in Jesus. And if you will repent and believe, the righteousness of God Himself is yours. Friends, I want you here this morning to realize that. There is no other way you will be righteous before God. Up on the whiteboard up here, Stan had a statement. I'm trying to remember it, what was that? There were lots of statements, but one was talking about grieving instead of...
God desires repentance rather than despair.
God desires repentance rather... Then the Spirit. What's
desires.
It?
God
desires
repentance.
I don't know what I just said, but we'll scratch that from the tape because I don't think. Okay. God desires repentance and not despair. You may love despair. You may think your despair does gives you credit in God's eyes. You may think, I'm not proud and haughty like these people. I know I'm a sinner and I'm miserable because of it. And misery will continue eternally. Each one of us here today, the invitation is before you. I say that as a sovereign grace preacher, but know it. If I will repent and believe through faith in Jesus, the righteousness of God is mine. Wow. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. Verse 23, for all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. Being justified, and I've taught on this before, you can't do this in English, but I wish you could, because it switches from talking about righteousness and then it uses the word just. They're the same word, and it makes it sound more theological than practical. It makes it seem more ivory tower than life-changing. So I'm going to use not a good word here, okay? Not a bad word, but just not the right word, okay? Verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being righteousified. There's the word. Being made righteous as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. Jesus died and spilled His blood that our sins may be atoned for. This was to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be righteous and the one who makes righteous the one who has faith in Jesus. Can you hear Paul speaking to these two about faith in Jesus? you would have the righteousness of God. Friends, don't fall into two traps here. Don't think that this teaches perfectionism, and then once I believe in Christ, I'll never sin. If you think that, you haven't been reading the Scriptures. Matter of fact, Romans is written, we're going to get to some passages here in just a moment, about those people who are believers in Christ and how they can overcome the struggle with sin in their lives. Because they still struggle with sin. But on the flip side of that, don't think either that salvation in Christ and the righteousness being spoken of here is merely a positional righteousness. In other words, while it's true that by faith in Jesus Christ, I am accounted as righteous. But that's not it. This is very practical. This touches my very life. Paul wasn't just simply looking at Felix and Drusilla and saying, you guys have done some bad things. But if you'll believe, you'll be forgiven of those things, and hopefully you'll figure out it's better to live more right than other. No. Paul's speaking to them of faith in Christ. And he's speaking to them of righteousness. Turn over to Romans chapter 6. We're just continuing on through Romans, and let it say it better than I ever can. Romans chapter 6, speaking of those who have now repented and believed and trusted in Jesus Christ, and they no longer hang on to the old things, the old covenant, the law. They no longer go to it. That's a scary thing for some people. Every one of us here have been a child at some point, or are a child. Many of us here have been parents, and we know what it's like for rules to be set in the household. We know what it's like to say, do not do this. And we all like to think that that stopped me from doing that. Do not sneak into the cookie jar. Guilty. Just to let you know. Do not sneak into the Reese's Pieces under the kitchen counter, still in the... Guilty. We all think that those boundaries, those rules, those regulations, that we need those, because if you don't have those, then a person's going to say, okay, it's fine to go to the cookie jar. And we all think that the rules are going to stop us, never for once in our lives admitting and realizing they don't stop me. But it feels good. Is there a power that is effectual in our lives to overcome sin? Yes. It's the same thing that we spoke of in Romans chapter 3. Faith in Jesus Christ and the righteousness which comes through it. Romans chapter 6. Beginning in verse 4. Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death. This is speaking of union with Christ. That's the essence here. Being united with Christ by faith. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 5. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly, there's a key word, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. There is the power for practical, everyday living in our lives, union with Christ by faith in the gospel, to overcome not only the penalty of sin, but the power of sin in our lives. Oh, I hope we look into this, and every time we see it, every time we hear it, it stirs us up again and again of our need of Christ and His power. I would have loved to have been there as Paul was expounding this to Felix and Drusilla, not to see their response, but to hear Christ proclaimed again and again, because we need to hear it again and again in our lives. Reminded of the hymn, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling, all throughout our lives, let us rest in Christ. So Paul speaks to him in Acts chapter 24, verse 25. And he speaks to him of righteousness. Then it goes on and says he spoke to them about something else. Self-control. Wow. See, I asked the question earlier. I put it before us. Do we believe that the gospel is powerful enough to take somebody like Felix and Drusilla and all of the baggage and all the things that they carry, even going on to the rest of this passage and seeing how they heard, they trembled, and they walked away? Are we confident enough that we will proclaim the gospel believing that it is the power to bring them salvation from God's wrath and punishment? And all I said here this morning is, okay, yes, I have to believe that that's, yeah, yep. I know I'm wrong if I answer another way. Might need in my heart to be refreshed and built up and strengthened that I would do this with my family members, with my coworkers, with my neighbors, but I'm with you. As Paul is speaking to them of faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as he continues in his discussion of righteousness, his next stop is what? Self-control. This might be harder for us to grasp in our lives than the former. We might be willing to, I have seen God change hearts. I have seen Him bring salvation to sinners such as I know He can do so. But speaking to Felix, Roman governor over Judea, famous for his corruption, a man who put his own wife away to take for himself Drusilla, a woman so beautiful that he was willing to have her husband agree to divorcing her so that he could have her. Self-control seems like a monumental task here. Friends, this is just as much a test of our faith. Do you continue to rely on faith in Jesus to hold forth the gospel as the answer to man's struggle with self-control? Paul did so. There's no indication in this text whatsoever that Paul spoke to them, okay, I'm going to get you saved, and then, okay, we're going to develop a 36-week discipleship program. Scratch that. 40 days of discipleship, a program that you're going to go through, and you're going to have, and we are going to work, or we're going to wean you off of your self-control issues, okay? I know it's going to be tough. I know it's going to be, you're going to be tempted to go back. No. Paul trusted the power of Christ. Friends, you and I should as well. In our own lives. Friends, are you struggling with self-control in some area, sin in some area of your life? Lust, greed, pride, self-centeredness, hatred? Entrust yourself to faith in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, who died that you may die with Him, and who is raised from the dead that you will certainly walk in newness of life. Does your faith rest in Him? Parents, for your children, is there anything you ought to be praying for more in their lives than the work of Christ and for them to be united with Christ by faith? You may look at your children. I'm unrestricted, just parents to children, to anybody with your own family member, or someone that you've seen and you know that they struggle with sin. There is no greater answer than Christ. It drives us to pray. It drives us to ask, to seek, to knock over and over again. Do not give up faith. Do not give up trust, confidence, and hope in Jesus the Lord. Next week, I want us to look at the next thing and see how it ties into all of this, the judgment that is to come. So pray about that. But let me conclude with this. I don't know what the results will be in a situation such as Paul sharing the gospel with these unbelievers. I'll say it right now. You sharing the gospel with someone doesn't guarantee their salvation. I wish that was true. I wish I could tell you as parents out there that's all you have to do for your children. I can't. I can't for my own. I can tell you there's no other hope. Don't turn elsewhere. You know, I wholeheartedly believe to shepherd a child's heart. But don't entrust yourself to discipline, teaching, catechizing, whatever it may be. Preach the gospel over and over. Speak the gospel over and over. Live the gospel over and over. Text here says, Felix was shaking as he heard Paul speak of these things. I wish I knew what caused the shaking. I wish I knew if it was a godly fear that came over him. I wish I knew if it was just a worldly hatred for the gospel. Seemingly, it seems to be the worst case. He walks away. And friend, others may walk away from you as well. You may realize after sharing the gospel, that person wasn't here for the right reason in the first place. They were here thinking I was going to give them money. There may be people in your own life. There may be people here this morning. There may be people in the lives of your children, and you just, they're not there for the right reasons. I'll say two things in closing. First of all, God uses the wrong motives of people for His glory. And the second thing is, that doesn't mean you have to gear your life for that. You don't have to try and set up foul situations in the hopes they turn out well for the gospel. But friends, when you find yourself in that situation, because God uses people with the wrong motives to hear the gospel perhaps for the first time, and believe and be saved. There is not a single instance I can think of in our lives when we ought not to be prayerful for what God is doing through us and in our midst, in our church, and in God's kingdom. May He be glorified. Our Father, we are so grateful that Your Word gives us encouragement. Father, while we don't know what happened from this instance when Paul shared the gospel, I cannot think of a greater joy than when Paul wrote to those at Philippi. As he was imprisoned in Rome, and he said, "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's own household." Father, Your Word will not return void. Father, while we are here in the church, before this day of judgment to come that Paul spoke of with Felix and Drusilla, Your purpose is clear for Your kingdom to expand. May we be faithful heralds of faith in Jesus. Lord, I pray if anyone is here this day, this hour, Father, this moment with our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, and meditating upon Your Word and our need of You. But Father, this day, if it would be a moment You would open their eyes to see their need of You, their need of righteousness, their need of Jesus, that Father, You would grant them faith and bring salvation to them. Lord, we thank You through the great and glorious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.